Good morning, everybody. Welcome to your morning devotion this Monday. Is it April 29th? We're almost through the first portion of the year. This is crazy. We got a couple of announcements as we get started here for you this morning. First things first, find my announcement sheet here. Great congregational meeting yesterday. If you weren't there, we talked about two things, how we've kind of revised the budget to make it look much cleaner, and we're making great headway on that. So we reported on that yesterday. We also reported on the fact that we also had a big discussion about moving from two services to one service at the Escondido campus. Got some good feedback on that yesterday. So if you have any thoughts or opinions on that sort of thing, go ahead and reach out to me. I'd love to hear more about it, and we can have that conversation. All right. I also want to let you know I got a bunch of stuff coming up here at church. May 11th, we have our Mother's Day event. It's going to be at the Escondido campus. I believe it's at 11 a.m. You can get your tickets for that and join us for that really wonderful time. We also want to let you know about our 50 plus coming up on May 9th, and that's going to be I got things mixed up on my my notes here. It says 50 plus is May 9th in San Marcos. And 10th and 11th in Escondido. That's not right. You know what? May 9th in San Marcos and 10th and 11th in Escondido, that's the picture directory. If you want to come and get your picture taken for our directory, those are the dates you need there. 9th in San Marcos, 10th and 11th in Escondido. You can sign up for that. I think 50 plus is probably May 9th, but now I'm all discombobulated. I apologize for that. It's all on the e-news. It's all on the website. You can check it out there. Also want to let you know that we have an exciting thing coming up tomorrow. Paul Trzynski and I are headed to Del Dios Middle School, public school there in Escondido. We've been found a way to come in and talk about the gospel with their Christian club. They call it Club Hope, which is pretty cool. We're going to talk to the kids there about who Jesus is for them. So that's pretty fun. So please be praying for that. That's a great opportunity. We have a great time with those kids, and we get to share some good news about the gospel. Speaking of the gospel, let's get into it. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4 today, beginning at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for this wonderful opportunity to be in your word. We pray now, Lord, that you would guide us in our discussion, in our study, that this devotion would encourage us to know that you're our Savior and that we're righteous simply because we trust in you. Now bless this conversation in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me get a cup of coffee so we make a little more sense of what's going on here today. All right, so we're talking about what it means to be righteous before God. And Paul, St. Paul, who is this sort of master of his craft, the author of these epistles here, he is putting together this beautiful argument to demonstrate that righteousness is found nowhere else but in Christ Jesus. And what does it mean to be righteous? It means to be in a right relationship with God. It means to be justified, declared holy, forgiven for your sins, right? Where does this declaration of righteousness come from? How is one justified? Paul says, only by Jesus. You are only right with God on account of Christ. And he makes this argument. He says, listen, this gospel that declares us righteous is the power of God unto salvation. And let me show you that there's no other power unto salvation. And so then the first part of Romans, and I'm going to review this all the time, I'm afraid, the first couple chapters, he shows how apart from the law, apart from the revelation of God, there's no way of becoming righteous before God because the world has fallen off into all kinds of sin and idolatry. And that's expressed itself in all sorts of terrible practices. Then he says, even under the law, for those who are under the law, the Israelite people, there's no righteousness under the law for them because they're too sinful to pull it off. So those who are outside of the law and those who are under the law, Jew and Gentile, are all too sinful to be righteous in the eyes of God. But now, in Romans 3, we see that apart from the law, God has established a righteousness for us by sending his son Jesus Christ. And Jesus has come, as Maria talked about so marvelously this last week. Jesus has come as our propitiation. He has suffered the punishment that our sins deserve. He is the one who justifies us, who declares us righteous because he's declared guilty in our place. He's the one who redeems us with his own shed blood, purchases us back from the slavery that we have found ourselves in. He is our sacrifice of atonement. He has paid the price so that you and I are declared righteous. Christ has done all of this so that the only way you and I are righteous is by trusting in Christ, by clinging to him. Justification, righteousness before God on the day of judgment, and even now, comes solely by trusting in Jesus, not by our performance, not by our work, simply by receiving what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's a righteousness that is outside of us, that is credited to us. It's given, right? So this is where Christianity counters every other religion in the world and why we Lutherans get so persnickety. It's like a righteousness, a sort of holy persnickety-ness. When people try and introduce works or try and introduce some form of morality or performance or law into the conversation of justification, we have a place for that. We have a category for those things. But it's not here. Here, as we talk about how one is right with God, how one is saved, it is solely and completely the work of Christ. And as soon as we start to look anywhere else, we're leaving Christ. As we talked about yesterday, we're cutting ourselves off from the vine. And so this is the gospel. This is the greatest thing we have. This is how God has chosen to save us. And in no other way can one be found righteous. All right? Now, someone might say, well, is this some sort of theological mystery that Paul has cooked up for us? Did he make it up based off some teacher named Jesus and then he cooked up this whole thing? Paul's going to argue no. In fact, this is the basis of the argument that we're righteous on account of Christ alone. And in fact, righteousness has always come through faith, going all the way back to Abraham. And now we're finally getting to our text here today. This is what he says. If you want to see the perfect example of righteousness through faith, look to your father, Abraham. That's what he says. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? That is the ancestor, the sort of fountainhead of the Israelite people. For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. Before all of us, you might say, I inserted that part. He had something to boast about, but not before God. Because you can't boast before God, no matter what your works are, which is really interesting. Think about that point in the argument. I've been wrestling with this verse since last night, but I think this is what he's getting at here. Let's say somebody was righteous according to works. You still couldn't boast about that before God. You still couldn't justify yourself to God. Like, let's say you show up with all performing perfectly. That's still not going to make you righteous before God because now you're boasting in yourself and you're not trusting him. You're putting your works in the place of his commandments. Or you might say it this way, in place of the first commandment. So the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall have no other gods before me. And suddenly you go before God and say, I'm trusting my works. God says, look, faith belongs to me, not to your performance. So you can't boast before God, even if you have the perfect performance, which you don't. And if you'd like to see who doesn't have a perfect performance, read the story of Abraham. All right, coming back here. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, counted, credited, reckoned to his account. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Yo, I just don't know if we can fully grasp what Paul has said right there, the depths of that. First, let's think about Abraham. What has Abraham done to deserve this righteousness, this salvation that was granted to him? Nothing. He is the ungodly. In fact, Abraham was a pagan. He was probably worshiping false gods or many gods or something like this when God called him. So what was it about Abraham that caused God to call him? Nothing. Zero. Abraham was justified because God chose to make a promise to him. God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. You'll be the father of many nations, and I'm going to give you a son. That son promise right there, that seed of Abraham promise, is immediately fulfilled in Isaac, who becomes the father of Jacob, who becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, who becomes sort of the nation of Israel that brings forth the Messiah through the tribe of Judah. But that one promise of Isaac is actually ultimately fulfilled in the birth of the one son, Jesus Christ. And so Abraham's faith is in the promise that God is going to send forth a savior, a Messiah, who will be a sacrifice who rises from the dead, which when you get to that story of Abraham taking Isaac to sacrifice him, it seems to be that as you read the details of that story, Abraham believes that he and Isaac, the sacrifice son, will come back and Abraham or Isaac will be alive. Why? Because Abraham has faith in the promise of the sacrifice of the son who will be raised from the dead. So Abraham's faith is in Christ, okay? And so he is righteous because he trusts the promises of God, not because his faith is so strong, but because God has made a promise to him and he's clinging to that promise, all right? And so he's righteous through faith, just as verse 6, and he chooses Abraham. All those who God chooses are ungodly, are either under that category of Gentile who has all sorts of licentiousness apart from the law, or those who are ungodly under the law. All have fallen short, and all need the promise of Christ. That's what God gives. Let's keep going. Just as David also speaks of the blessing, verse 6, of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, apart from performance, apart from obedience, apart from all of these things. David writes in the Psalms, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." How can God be righteous and not count our sin against us? Because he did deal with our sins. We've talked about this last week. He counted our sins against Christ. The penalty was paid by Jesus, who took on our spot as sinner on the cross, though he never sinned himself, so his death could be a sacrifice for us. Yet he who knew no sin became sin for us. He is the propitiation. He is the one who suffers the justice and the judgment of God. The law condemns Christ in our place so that you are forgiven. Your sins are not counted against you. Your lawless deeds are forgiven. Your sins are covered all by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the greatest stuff there is. Is this blessing, verse 9, then only for the circumcised? Did Jesus come only for the Jewish people or also for the uncircumcised? It's a legitimate question. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and so the Jews say, isn't he our Messiah? Didn't he come for us? And Paul will say, well, sure, but did he come only for you? I mean, the question then comes back to Abraham. What makes Abraham your father? This is what he says. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. So how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he had been circumcised. So here's the point. Let me keep going here. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. All right, so what makes Abraham your father? Is it because you are of the people of the circumcision? You're marked as one of the Israelites by your national identity? Is it because you are circumcised, which marks you as part of the people of God, part of the people of promise? Is that what declares one righteous? Paul says no, because Abraham was righteous before he was circumcised. So righteousness comes apart from circumcision. Righteousness comes through faith alone. Just as Abraham was justified through faith before the circumcision and before the whole Israel identity comes along, he's justified through faith, which means all who have faith in the same promises, all who have faith in the same Jesus are justified. Abraham is our father through Abraham is the father of all who have faith. So to be a part of the people of God comes with being declared righteous through faith. Does that, I hope this is making sense. Abraham was righteous through faith. All who believe are righteous through faith, so all who believe are children of Abraham. All who are children of Abraham are the people of God. All who are the people of God are those whose sins are forgiven, whose lawless deeds are not counted against them. All of this comes together in this beautiful doctrine of justification. You are righteous on account of Christ, just as Abraham was righteous on account of the promise of Christ. You are righteous on account of the finished work of Christ. He looked forward to it. You've received it in these later days. And now that faith comes through hearing this message. Abraham hears this message. He believes. We proclaim this message, and we believe. All of this comes to us as pure gift, gratis, by grace, through faith alone. How many works do we do for this? How much circumcision do we do for this? How much does this depend upon us? Boom! Zero. It is all a gift for you by grace alone. You simply open your hands and receive it. Pretty awesome. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, through your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that you've kept us this night from all harm and danger. And we pray you keep us today from sin and all evil, so that all our doing in life is pleasing to you. Into your hands we commend ourselves, our bodies, our souls, and all things. Let your holy angels be with us, so the evil foe has no power over us. In Jesus' name, amen. God's peace, guys. Have a great week.